ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय So reading today from Bhagavad Gita, chapter 7, text number 4, and you can chant after me, it's a well-known verse. Bhumirapona lovayo, ammano buddhirivacha, ahankara itiyame, hina prakatir ashtada. Bhumirapona lovayo kammano buddhirivacha ahankara ityamme bhinna prakritir ashtada. And the translation, earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego, altogether these eight constitute my separated material energies. And we'll read the purport by Srila Prabhupada. The science of God analyzes the constitutional position of God and his diverse energies. Material nature is called prakriti, or the energy of the Lord. In his different purusha, incarnations or expansions, as described in the Satvata Tantra. So the Sanskrit is here, Vishnu's tu trin rupani purushakyani ato vidhu, etc. For material creation, this is the translation of the Satvata Tantra. For material creation, Lord Krishna's plenary expansion assumes three Vishnus. The first one, Mahavishnu, creates the total material energy known as the Mahatattva. The second, Garbhadakshay Vishnu, enters into all the universes to create diversities in each of them. The third, Shirodakshayi Vishnu, is diffused as the all-pervading supersoul in all the universes known as Paramatma. He is present even within atoms. Anyone who knows these three Vishnus can be liberated from material entanglement. Unquote. And new paragraph. This material world is a temporary manifestation of one of the energies of the Lord. All the activities of the material world are directed by these three Vishnu expansions of Lord Krishna. These Purushas are called incarnations. Generally, one who does not know the science of God or Krishna assumes that this material world is for the enjoyment of the living entities and that the living entities are the Purushas, the causes, controllers, and enjoyers of the material energy. According to Bhagavad Gita, this atheistic conclusion is false. In the verse under discussion, it is stated that Lord Krishna is the original cause of the material manifestation. Srimad Bhagavatam also confirms this. The ingredients of the material manifestation are separated energies of the Lord. Even the Brahma Jyoti, which is the ultimate goal of the impersonalist, is a spiritual energy manifested in the spiritual sky. There are no diversities in the Brahma Jyoti as there are in the Vaikuntha Lokas, and the impersonalist accepts this Brahma Jyoti as the ultimate eternal goal. The Paramatma manifestation is also a temporary, all-pervasive aspect of the Shiradakshayi Vishnu. The Paramatma manifestation is not eternal in the spiritual world. Therefore, the factual absolute truth is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna. He is the complete energetic person, and he possesses different separated and internal energies. And the final paragraph, In the material energy, the principal manifestations are 8, as above mentioned. Out of these, the first 5 manifestations, namely earth, water, fire, air, and sky, are called the 5 gigantic creations, or the gross creations, within which the 5 sense objects are included: form, taste, sound, touch, and smell. 5 and 5. So we're going to count to 24. 5 and 5 is 10. Very good. They, that's the 5 and the 5, are the manifestations of, this is the 5 sense objects: sound, touch, form, taste, and smell. Material science comprises these 10 items and nothing more. Period. But the other 3 items, namely mind, intelligence, and false ego, are neglected by the materialists. Philosophers who deal with mental activities are also not perfect in knowledge because they do not know the ultimate source, Krishna. The false ego. So now we're up to how many? We're up to 13. Mind, intelligence, and false ego. The false ego, quote, "I am, and it is mine," which constitute the basic principle of material existence, includes 10 sense organs for material activities. So there's 5 knowledge acquiring senses and 5 active senses: Ganendriyas and Karmendriyas. 5 and 5 is still 10. So we're up to 23. What's 24? Let's hear what it says. Intelligence refers to the total material creation called the Mahatattva. Therefore, from the 8 separated energies of the Lord are manifested the 24 elements of the material world, which are the subject matter of Sankhya, atheistic philosophy. They, that's the 24, are originally offshoots from Krishna's energies and are separated from him, but atheistic Sankhya philosophers, with a poor fund of knowledge, do not know that Krishna is the cause of all causes. The subject matter for discussion, this is the final sentence, we're done with the purport. The subject matter for discussion in the Sankhya philosophy is only the manifestation of the external energy of Krishna, as it is described in the Bhagavad Gita. End of purport. I thought Bhagavad Gita was supposed to be a spiritual book. It's supposed to be a spiritual book, right? So how come Krishna is speaking about matter in a spiritual book? Is that the right thing to do when you're giving a spiritual book to talk about matter? And even more so, what Krishna says at the end of chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, Krishna says of all systems of elevation that takes the soul to a higher state of consciousness, the best of all is bhakti yoga. Shadhavan bhajate yo mam samayukta uttama mataha. It's the topmost system of all yoga. And then at the beginning of this chapter, Krishna says, I'm going to explain how to do it, how to perform the topmost form of yoga. Then he starts talking about matter. Why? Well, there's a number of answers to why. And one of them is, in the next verse, Krishna speaks about spirit soul, another kind of energy, aparayam itas tranyam prakritim vidime param, para prakriti, transcendental energy, that's the soul. But in case you haven't noticed, although we're spirit soul, look in any direction, up, down, left, right, in front of you, behind you, below you. Look in any direction, and what do you find? Matter. We're in this sea or ocean of matter, although we're spirit soul. It's a problem, because we don't belong here. We belong with Krishna in the spiritual realm, where there's look any direction and there's spirit. Like us, but here we are in this foreign place of matter. And it's very complex. Like here, there's 8 elements, and in the Sankhya system, there's 24 elements. It's just a way of dividing differently or explaining the system differently. But we're in this very complex system of matter, and we don't belong here. And so, what to do? How to get out of the place that we don't belong in? And that's what Krishna is going to describe. We have to contact, like here's a microphone, we have to contact matter with the presence of spirit and see the matter, the configurations of matter, as having a cause behind them. Krishna is the cause behind them. Just like in Sri Brahma Samhita, Ishvara Parama Krishna Sachit Ananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarva Karana Karanam. Krishna is the source of everything. And he, who is the source of everything, has no source. He's anadi. There's no beginning to him. But he's adi. He's the source of everything. And he's the Ishwara. He's the controller of that which he is the source of. He's the Parama Ishwara. We're little Ishwaras. Very little. We're in charge of something. Our shoes, maybe. But even then, people, you put your shoes somewhere, you hope you get your shoes back when you're done with the program, because someone might take your shoes. What can we say that we're in charge of? What's mine? In the purport, Prabhupada is describing these two psychic divisions of false ego. What does false ego mean, or ahankara? It's who I think I am, that's one division. And the other division is what I think is mine. I and mine. Aham and mama. I and mine. And false ego, our dear friend, false ego, allows us, in fact, forces us to think, I am something that I am not. That's false ego. If I think I am matter, or I am this body, when I'm really spirit soul, ahankara, or false ego, induces us to think, you're not who you are. You're who you aren't, and that's who you are. How are you going to translate that? But one thing comes from the next thing, or the next thing comes from that thing. So if I think I am this body, then what's mine? And the answer is, that which comes from the body is mine. So like, the body does some work. So what's mine? The fruits of my work, it's mine. Let's say, a classic one is, I'm a carpenter. So I take some wood, and a saw, and a hammer, and some nails, and instruments to make a nice table. It's okay. It's mine. Because it came from my labor. It's mine. And then I take the table to a shop and say, I'll trade you a table for some rice and some attar and some vegetables. Okay. You give me the table, I'll give you the... So then now I have another thing that's mine. So the bartering system isn't the present system. We get money, and with the money we go buy our rice and attar and vegetables. But it's mine, my money, because it came from my labor, because it came from me, this body. And then other things come from this body, like my family, my wife and my children, my house, my bank balance, my taxes. All these things that are mine. I and mine. That's the world of false ego. But look around here, and there's a whole lot of I's and mine's. That there may be some clash between my idea of what's mine and somebody else's idea of what's theirs, and we have a little problem called material life. And so we have laws to say, well, you can only go this far and you can't go that far, and oh, you're in jail. You broke the law. The I and mine law. It's just a network of illusion that's part of Krishna's energy. And now here's a little detail. It's a nice detail. I'll give you two details. One of them is... Where does false ego come from? You know, we're just hanging around in the universe somewhere, and there's this energy called false ego that's got a tight grip on us. Where did that false ego come from? Here's where false ego comes from. It's a little detour, but it'll help you, I think, appreciate. This is now, I'm going to describe something from Canto 3, Chapter 5 of Srimad Bhagavatam, where Mahavishnu, described in this verse, in purport, Mahavishnu is reclining on the bed of Anantashesh, and he's enjoying pastimes with Rama Devi, just like Lakshmi is the consort of Narayan, and Sita is the consort of Ram, and Radha is the consort of Krishna. Mahavishnu has his internal potency also. And her name is Rama, Rama Devi. So he's enjoying with Rama Devi. What's described in the Bhagavatam is, he's the Supreme Lord, or an expansion of Krishna, who then by his own internal potency, he starts to feel something. And the feeling that he feels is he sees at a distance the reflection of his internal potency, Rama, and one of her names is Chaya Devi. Reflection of his internal potency. She's likened to a maidservant or a co-wife. An expansion, a reflected expansion of his internal potency. And he wishes to give her something to do. Because she likes to serve, but she's not having any service just now in this pradhan state of the material energy, undifferentiated totality of the material energy over there. So that's one. He wants to give her something to do. And another is he's feeling incomplete. That is to say, there are living entities, countless living entities during the unmanifest condition that are within his body, resting in a state of susupti, and he wishes that they find happiness also in loving exchange with him, but they don't have a situation for coming to that position. So he wants the completeness for the feeling of his own completeness, that they have some opportunity to serve him. So he creates the opportunity for them to serve him by his glance. He glances over this Chaya Devi or Pradhan, and with his glance, he contacts. He doesn't directly contact, but just with his glance, he contacts the material energy. And with his glance goes the time energy. And along with the time energy goes the living entities. And that's, they are literally impregnated within that material energy. But the material energy, Pradhan, is described as being the sum total, undifferentiated material energy. It's something like a big warehouse that's all jumbled up. Everything is there, but you can't distinguish one thing from another thing. It's all jumbled up. With that glance, by his own Rama Devi investing within that glance this time energy, her time energy activates matter, and it starts to differentiate out different elements from the undifferentiated state. And the first one that comes out, it's our dear friend, false ego. Number one, it's the first one to come, it's the last one to go. Then the false ego interacts with the modes of material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance, and then additional elements start to manifest, differentiate out of the mixed, undifferentiated totality. The mode of goodness interacting with false ego generates another dear friend, the mind. False ego interacting with the mode of passion generates material intelligence. False ego interacting with the mode of passion generates the five, Panchabhuta, earth, water, fire, air, ether. And from those five, another 15. It's very productive over in that mode of ignorance side. The five sense objects, the five knowledge acquiring senses, and the five active senses. So over there in the mode of ignorance side, you have 20. Plus mind and intelligence, that's 22. Plus false ego, that's 23. One more to go. And then one more to go, it's mentioned here, is Mahatattva. That's like the big warehouse. the balance of everything else. In case you run out of you know, supply of something. There's the warehouse. Or, so the second little the second little facility is, a little detour here, is this is chapter 7, text 4. This is a section, one of the three sections of in the Bhagavad Gita that deal with Sankhya. Many of you are taking the Bhakti Shastri course. For your information, you Bhakti Shastri students, there are three sections in Bhagavad Gita that deal with Sankhya. One of them is in chapter 2. And Krishna specifically says that he's, in verse 39, I've explained thus far Sankhya. It's, you know, analyzing matter and spirit, the soul and matter, making a distinction between the two. Sankhya, chapter 2. Chapter 7, this verse and the next one is very short, but it's going further. Aside from matter, there's 8 divisions of matter, and then also the soul. Sankhya. Now we're going to go to chapter 13, and that's the third Sankhya section, where in chapter 13 of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is asked by Arjuna, please describe 6 things. And it's actually 3 pairs of 2. How much is 3 times 2? 6. Very good. 3 pairs of 2. So the questions are, what is the field of activity and the knower of the field of activity? So matter and spirit. Knowledge and the object of knowledge. Matter, or spirit and matter. And Purusha and Prakriti, spirit and matter. Please describe more, Sankhya is what he's saying. He's asking in a specific way. So I'm going to read to you a verse. Well, it's text 6 and 7 from chapter 13, where Krishna takes the verse that we just read, chapter 7, text 4, and expands it a little bit more. He takes the 8 and makes 24. But it's just matter, analyzed from a different lens, but it's still the same, just looking at matter. But I want you to listen carefully. Well, so the 24 elements that I described, they're here. Instead of saying Mahatattva, it speaks of the aggregate. You know, like everything, the aggregate, the big warehouse. Sanghata is the word, the aggregate. So the 24, 23 plus 24. So the 24, and then there's a very important word. So this is what I want you to pay attention to. The interaction of those 24. It's not like when time energy comes, it separates out the 24, but it doesn't stop there. The time energy animates, or invigorates is a better word, the 24, and they start to mix. The Sanskrit word is sa vikaram, with interactions. Specifically, in traditional Sanskrit texts, the soul doesn't undergo any transformation. The soul is the opposite, no vikara. And matter is with vikara. Chapter 2 says that. The soul is unchanging, is immovable, fixed. Matter is always changing. It's not ever stationary. It's time energy is moving matter. Many of you came here before there was this construction out there. I came here before there was this construction here. It's undergone a lot of change. I was admiring this morning. This is beautiful. This is like Krishna had a plan and we just, the devotees, fulfilled the plan. What a beautiful facility. It took a while, but fantastic. But, you know, it's one day it's going to crumble because it's just, it's matter. But for the time being, you're using it in Krishna's service. Fantastic. So when matter mixes with other types of matter, this gross and subtle, and they mix, guess what? Here's what you get. Desire and hate. Happiness and distress. Living symptoms. Convictions. All of those are in the category of matter. Meaning, that's not who we are. If you have some feeling of happiness or distress, some honor or some dishonor, this is now chapter 2, some pleasure or some pain, please know it's not you. There is you, and that's the conscious soul, and that's the next verse. The soul is the knower of the field of activities, and in the field of activities are all these other things. It's matter, and it's not who we are. I won't mention the name, but there's a godbrother who, when I was 21 years old, I moved into the Hare Krishna temple in Boston. And that was during the summer. And 2 months later, he and his wife, godbrother, moved into the temple also. They became full-time devotees. And in the course of his career in Krishna consciousness, he's written many books. I saw that devotee after many, many years because he went to some other part of the world where I was and our paths didn't cross. And when I saw him, I was so happy to see him. How's it going? And he wanted to share with me something. So listen carefully. He said, after writing all these books, I've come to the conclusion that if our members, that's all of you, could understand one very simple thing, they could really make nice spiritual advancement. What's that one thing? You're not the body. You've written all these books and that's your conclusion? He said, yes, I have a whole semester, a 10-part semester to help in real simple language, understand you're not the body. And then how do you apply you're not the body in practical devotional service? Because here's this subject matter of material elements. Next comes, there's the soul that's different from material elements. And guess what comes after that? There's a controller of both, Krishna. These two, matter and spirit, combined to make material creation, and I'm the controller of both. Matter and spirit and the controller of both. That's Krishna consciousness. We're in the category of spirit, and we can interact with matter in service to the controller of us and matter. We should not try to be the enjoyer of matter. Boo, very bad. That's material existence, and it brings misery and suffering. But if we understand properly, then we can engage, just as Krishna says, at the end of the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, there's a process of engaging in shraddhavan, bhajate yomam, engaging with faith in his devotional service. So you have to properly understand matter, this big sea, this big ocean of stuff all around us. What is it? And what's our relation to it? And what is Krishna's relation to it and to us? We have to get the right, like a spiritual conception. We get the spiritual conception by reading Bhagavad Gita because that's how Krishna sees. It's called Shastra Chakshusha or Jnana Chakshusha. Shastra is how Krishna sees. And if we study scripture, we can see how Krishna sees. Doesn't mean that we become Krishna. We can see how Krishna sees instead of like how we see. Because we see an opportunity to enjoy our senses. I'm the Purusha, I'm the enjoyer, and here's my Prakriti. Let me enjoy it. I remember having a discussion with my parents one time after I had become a devotee. Because, you know, I didn't grow up in a Hare Krishna family. You boys, you're very fortunate. You're growing up in Hare Krishna families. I didn't grow up in a Hare Krishna family. But when I became a Hare Krishna devotee, you know, my mother and father weren't so sure about, were they happy that their son was becoming a Hare Krishna devotee? Can you imagine? So one of the discussions that we had was basically what's wrong with living as we're living? I didn't want to offend in any way my mother and father. Subtext is, I knew that whatever I said they would take offense by. I had to be very careful because if I said whatever I said, they would take it, oh, you're rejecting our way of life and you're saying we're doing the wrong thing and you're doing the right thing. How insulting. I knew that's how they could easily take it. So I was very careful. And at least in one of the conversations, they said, because I grew up in a Christian family, in the Bible, God says that He gives dominion over the earth and animals to man. So I had this little delicate thing of saying, well, what does dominion mean? Dominion means you give protection, not you exploit. Because it's God's, you take charge of something that's God's in service to God, not that it's subject for your enjoyment. They didn't get angry, but they didn't agree with me. You know, because their idea was that you, like people here think, and people all over the world think, you should enjoy piously. I'll say it a little differently, but it's the same thing. I'll tell it as a story. I was teaching every year during I wanted to spend the month of Kartik in Vrindavan. But I wanted to do some service while I was in Vrindavan during Kartik, so I volunteered to teach a class at the Vrindavan Institute, which was held during the month of Kartik. So because I was there in Vrindavan at Kartik, Kadambakanana Swami, does he visit here sometimes? No. Kadambakanana Swami at the time was the temple president in Vrindavan. And he said, could you do a little service? One of the persons that helped me develop the samadhi, Prabhupada's Pushpa Samadhi in Mayapur, was Pancharatna, his assistant in Mayapur. He now went to Jaipur to start a temple in Jaipur. Can you go visit him in Jaipur and just, you know, give some sannyas association over there? I said, sure. I didn't know Pancharatna. Since then, I've interacted with him a lot, and he's a wonderful devotee. So Pancharatna arranged a program at a university, University of Jaipur. And when I went into the university hall, it was a little narrower than this, but it was big hall and packed. And just a sea of people out there who I didn't know them, they didn't know me. And so I thought I would start with just asking a question. This is how I began. So I began this way. Please listen very carefully to what I'm about to say, and when I'm done, please raise your hand if you agree with the statement that I'm about to make. Okay, so here's the statement. The purpose of religion is, the purpose of religion is to live your life according to the codes of Dharma given within the scripture, so that in this life you can live a life in the quality of goodness, and from that quality of goodness the fruits of that piety will come to you, and you will prosper in this life, and after this life you'll be elevated to the heavenly planets. How many would agree that that's the purpose of religion? Now, if I asked all of you to answer that question, how many of you would say, yes, that's the purpose of religion? Not many are raising your hand. A few. Some. Some are a little nervous to raise their hand. So, everybody raised their hand. Everybody. Almost everybody. So, then at the end of that question, I said, is there anybody that has a different opinion? One girl in the back of the room raised her hand. Different opinion. Brave girl. And she had to be in the back of the room because she was a girl, so she was in the back of the room. And I asked, so what's your idea of the purpose of religion? And she said, the purpose of religion is to know Krishna. And Krishna can be known by devotional service only, and so everything that we do according to scripture is to learn how to engage in devotional service to Krishna so that we can develop love for Krishna and in that way know Krishna. I said, wow, you must be reading Prabhupada's books. You said, yes, I'm reading Prabhupada's books. So now back to my parents. They hadn't read Prabhupada's books. They were pious people. I'm very grateful for the values of piety that they instilled in me as their son from my parents. I respect that very much. But side by side with those values of piety was also this notion of being a pious enjoyer. Enjoy nicely. Don't hurt anybody. Be kind to other people. And enjoy. Prosper according to the will of God. That was the notion. Bhagavad Gita's message, please note, is a different message. This is the property of God. It's what this verse is saying. These are my energies. And the next verse is he's going to say, the soul is also my energy. So here's a question. What can you say is mine from a spiritual conception? Can you say this? We say my body. Is it really my body? It's Krishna's elements. In fact, one day it's going to be gone. And I'm not willing it to be gone, but it's going to be gone. Against my will. So it's not mine. The body's not mine, and what is produced from the body is not mine. Now let's look at the soul. We could say, well, the soul is mine. But the answer is, no, it's Krishna's energy. So what's mine? There's one thing we can say is mine. That's my free will. I can choose, let's say, my relationship with Krishna is mine. That's what's mine. And near mama, nothing else is mine. That's in sharp contrast with material consciousness, which Krishna is cutting through in many verses, including this verse. The material elements are Krishna's, not mine. Therefore, his enjoyment, not mine. And if I accept the plan of Krishna's enjoyment, according to the abilities that Krishna has given, the intelligence that Krishna has given, the resources that Krishna has given, if everything is used in Krishna's service, like in Vrindavan, Nanda Maharaj had vast treasury, all used in Krishna's service. Maharaj Ambarish, huge wealth, not just rivaling the King of Heaven, surpassing the King of Heaven. And it was used entirely in Krishna's service. And he was fully detached from any sense of proprietorship, but fully utilizing everything in Krishna's service. Nirbandha Krishna Sambande Yuktam Vairagya Ujjate. Those of you that are taking Bhakti Shastri, you'll learn that verse. It's a teaching of Rupa Goswami that Lord Chaitanya gave that says the real principle of Vairagya is Yukta Vairagya, engaging everything in service to Krishna. That kind of detachment. But we have to first understand Bhagavad Gita to know it's Krishna's. So, my understanding is you're studying verses sequentially here on Sunday, and so this is just one part of the bigger picture of the process of devotional service that Krishna is presenting to Arjuna in this chapter, and then further in chapter 9. The process of connecting him with him in the most sublime way, loving devotional service, where everything belongs to Krishna and we have the opportunity to try to serve him. That's Krishna consciousness. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.